act like grown-ups this past week, and it'll happen again today. But this morning I want to continue the series by looking at the importance of prayer in the life of the church, and so we're calling this being prayed up. My conviction is that if we are not going to merely survive but thrive, then we have to be a church that's prayed up. Prayer must be at the heart of every believer and every church. Brother McQueen used to say, you can run a bank without money easier than you can run a church without prayer. And I believe that. And I'm going to spend a few minutes telling you something that I think almost all of you would agree with, and that is that we need to pray. And you're going to say, well, yeah, absolutely we need to pray. But why? What is prayer really, and what does prayer consist of? Exactly why should we pray? Does prayer really make any difference? And what specifically should we pray for? And I'm going to do all that in about 25 minutes, if we're hopeful. So let's see if we can answer some of those questions. First of all, what is prayer? Webster's Dictionary defines prayer as any spiritual communion with God. And that's a pretty good definition. I think prayer might be better defined as simply any communion with God. Prayer is talking with God, not simply talking to God, but with God. Prayer is one of the ways we grow in our relationship with God. Just as we grow in any relationship, we communicate with some other person. And we get to know, I get to know you by talking with you. I get to know God by spending time with Him in prayer and listening to Him through His Word and even the witness of His Spirit, that still small voice that may speak in your heart as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And so there's fellowship, there's communion. So in that sense, any communion with God can be seen as prayer. I think I've communed with God sitting at a piano just playing and no words there, but just kind of expressing something from heart and spirit to the Lord. And so anyway, but what exactly does prayer consist of? Is it just asking God for stuff? Because we kind of run into that people, well, I'm really not much into praying. But when trouble comes, well, then we ask, oh, God, deliver me, help me, heal me, you know, provide, I lost my job, whatever. So is it just asking God for stuff? And it is partly that, and that's not a bad thing. But if we look at what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that Jesus prayed, we see that prayer is a number of things. We see that it's worship, that it's acknowledging God and His sovereignty in our lives. It means it's a means of bringing our desires into alignment with His desires for our life, praying for His will to be done. And as we pray, we're discovering His will in the process of praying. So Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. There's worship. We acknowledge His presence in our life. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we're praying in agreement, aligning ourselves with His purpose, His will to be done. It is about making our requests known to God. So we ask, give us this day our daily bread. It is about acknowledging our dependence upon God. The very act of us praying, that's at the heart there. We wouldn't pray if we weren't saying, God, I need You and we're depending on You. So we're coming to Him saying, here, God, I need Your help. That's acknowledging our dependence by our prayer. It's at the very heart of it. We're coming because we believe He exists. He's there and somehow He's involved in our lives. Prayer is also acknowledging our sin, and we're asking for His forgiveness, and we're receiving His daily mercy and His transforming grace. So Jesus said, so we pray, forgive us our sins as we, or our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us. Then we're praying, it's asking for God's guidance and wisdom and His direction and discernment in our lives. So we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And prayer is giving thanks. It's surrendering all things into His care. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The Apostle Paul instructed us, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul makes it clear that presenting our request to God is to be part of our daily prayer, that it's right for us to ask for things. So we don't worry, we pray. It's what we're called to do. So to kind of sum all that up, worship and thanksgiving, petition, request, confession, submission and surrender, the opening of our heart and mind to listen for God's direction or instruction and peace. All of this is part of prayer. This is what it means for us to pray. But then you ask, well, does prayer really make any difference? I mean, people pray and sure, it makes you feel a little better maybe, or it gives you some peace, or you feel like, well, I did what I could, but does it really make any difference? Well, before I answer that question, let me ask this question. Why pray? Why pray? And out of all the answers to that question that I could offer this morning, I believe the primary answer, the most important answer, is simply this: because Jesus prayed. Why pray? Because Jesus prayed. The Gospels record a dozen or so prayers of Jesus, along with parables and teachings that he shared on the matter of prayer. He was a Jewish man in the first century. He followed the normal Jewish practice of praying three times a day. He went to the synagogue to pray when he was out in the villages. He went to the temple at the times of prayer when he was in Jerusalem. The Gospels mention five times that he went alone to pray privately. He'd go out into the wilderness or up onto a mountaintop or a hillside somewhere to get away from the crowds and the pressures and to be able to pray. He seemed to go when he was exhausted after a day of ministry. He would go to get alone just to have some time in order to pray. He spent, before the major events of his life, at his baptism, the Bible says, as he was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and they heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." He spent the night in prayer before he chose the 12 disciples to be with him. He was on a high mountain praying, anticipating his final journey to Jerusalem to face crucifixion when the transfiguration took place. He prayed at the Last Supper. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest and conviction and crucifixion. He prayed in times of trouble and testing. He prayed for healing and provision for others. He prayed even for those that persecuted and crucified him. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for his followers. He even prayed for us in the high priestly prayer in John 17, praying for all those the Father would give to him. And the Bible tells us now, the writer says, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is still praying for us. Why pray? Because Jesus prayed, and if he thought prayer made a difference, if he thought prayer was important, my goodness, we need to be praying. Philip Yancey, in his book Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference?, wrote, "After surveying Jesus' practice of prayer, I realized that his example does answer one important question about prayer: does it matter? When doubts creep in and I wonder whether prayer is a sanctified form of talking to myself, I remind myself that the Son of God, who had spoken worlds into being and sustains all that exists, felt a compelling need to pray. He prayed as if it made a difference, as if the time he devoted to prayer mattered every bit as much as the time he devoted to caring for people." Why pray? Because Jesus prayed. Does prayer make a difference? Jesus thought so. And if Jesus thought so, that's good enough for me. Based on Jesus' belief about the necessity of prayer, we have to conclude prayer makes a difference. So why pray? Because Jesus prayed and it makes a difference. Why pray? Because the Bible indicates that God has chosen to work through our prayer and not without our prayer. So Jesus taught us to pray and said we ought to pray so we wouldn't faint or give up. The Bible tells us sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you." Will any of that happen if we don't ask or seek or knock? I don't know. Perhaps it might, but from the examples given in Scripture, it seems this is how God has chosen to operate. This is his MO. This is his method or mode of operation. He accomplishes his will and purpose on earth by he makes his will known to us. He speaks his plan, but then we're to pray in agreement with that plan. We're to work in tandem with God, and we're to work out his will and his way in prayer and through prayer. It seems that he waits for us to pray. There are some things that God doesn't do except in response to our prayer. So he waits for it to happen. So he told Abraham, "I'm going to take you to this land." And finally, through all a few hundred years, Joshua gets ready to cross over the Jordan and come into the promised land. And God says to him, "Everywhere the sole of your feet trods, that's going to be your land. I'm giving you this land." That's been the promise for several hundred years. "I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey." And they get there and God says, "Yep, go on in, take possession of the land." Oh, did I mention about the walled cities and the giants and the Cushites and all the ites that are going to be there that aren't going to be happy about you being there? I didn't mention that. You're going to need to pray. All right, I'm giving you the land, but you're going to work in tandem with me and you're going to have to pray and there's going to be some battles to be fought. I'll be with you every step of the way. Everywhere the sole of your foot treads, I'm going to give you that land, but you're going to be involved in this. And so God says, "Yeah, do this," but he's waiting for us to pray. George Wood, our former general superintendent, the Assemblies of God, said, "We cannot suppose that God will do for us without prayer what He's promised to do only through prayer." So God allows us to partner with what He's doing in the earth, and He instructs us to pray and to ask and to involve ourselves in what He's doing. And as we pray and make our requests known to God, we're making ourselves and our heart's desire known to God as well. And something powerful and transformative happens when we pray. Absolutely, prayer makes a difference. As Archbishop William Temple said with tongue in cheek, "When I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't." Right? I love those kind of coincidences. Chris Klinger was in first service. He said, "You know what?" He said, "Man, I'm well. I'm here." He said, We sent word to the church to pray, and you guys prayed, and my fever broke, and I got well. From that moment, I knew you were praying, and things changed." What a coincidence. Isn't that something? When we pray, coincidences happen. And if we don't, they don't. Why do we pray? We pray because Jesus prayed and He taught us to pray. We pray because God has chosen prayer as a means of accomplishing His will on earth. Prayer makes a difference. It's why we pray as individuals. It's why the church through the centuries has recognized the value and the importance of prayer as one of the primary spiritual disciplines of a Christian, of a believer and follower of Christ. We must pray. But not only as individuals, but collectively as a church body, we need to pray. And I'll say it again, if the church is going to not merely survive, but to thrive, we have to be a prayed up church. We have to pray. So why must the church pray? Because the church was born in prayer. We were birthed in prayer. If you look at the book of Acts, where the birth of the church and its subsequent growth is recorded, you'll find prayer on every page in every event. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to heaven, and the disciples and the others that have gathered with them are awaiting the promise of the Holy Spirit that would be poured out. Jesus said, "In a few days, I'll pray and the Father's going to pour the Spirit out upon you." And Luke says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. They were praying. It was the attitude. It was the response. It was to be a pattern of the church that would be followed throughout the life of the early church. They were always found in prayer. They were praying in that upper room when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them on the day of Pentecost. They were baptized and the Holy Spirit began to speak with other tongues, essentially praying in languages they hadn't learned. And the people gathered and said, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God and giving praise to God." Prayer and praise and thanksgiving going up in languages that they don't even know. 3,000 people, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved on that day. That's real church growth right there. And what did those 3,000 converts do? The next verse says, these converts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what the church did. It's what they knew to do. It was at the core. Here's what you do. You study the Word of God. You know the apostles' teaching. And you fellowship with one another and gain encouragement. The breaking of bread, which may have included the sacrament or the Eucharist. And then finally, you pray together. When persecution came and Peter and John were arrested, the church met together. And what did they do? They had a prayer meeting. Peter and John went back and said, "We got arrested. They ordered us not to preach or heal the sick in the name of Jesus any longer. And if we do, they'll throw us in prison." And what was the response of the church? The Bible says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They could have complained. They could have signed petitions, could have organized a protest against the injustice of the Sanhedrin. Instead, they did what the church knew to do. They prayed. And what was the result of their prayer? Nothing changed as far as the threat against them. In fact, the threat would increase. But the Bible says after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the Word of God boldly. The circumstances didn't change, but the church changed because the church prayed. And with new anointing and a new boldness, they went out to proclaim the Word of God. Folks, we need to pray because we need that same anointing and that same boldness to speak the Word of God clearly, truthfully, forcefully, powerfully in the world in which we live. We need to pray. When trouble comes, we need to pray until the place is shaken. And I can go on. Prayer was at the heart of everything the New Testament church did. It was bathed in prayer. They chose deacons to settle some disputes, and they did that at the Holy Spirit's direction. Acts 6, they prayed over them. They prayed for Samaritans that had been saved in a revival in Acts chapter 8. They prayed for them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were. Peter was praying when he received a vision of a sheet coming down with clean and unclean animals in it. And the Lord told him, don't call clean what unclean what I've called clean. Some men are going to come and knock on the door. Go with them. And he went to the house of a Roman centurion, Cornelius, up just a few miles up the road from where Peter was staying. He brought the gospel message to the Gentiles. We're saved because of that heritage, because he was in prayer and God said, I'm going to rock your world. You're about to learn something that this salvation and even the fullness of the Holy Spirit is even for the Gentiles and not the Israelites alone. And revolution came to the church over and over again. It happened. Peter was miraculously delivered from prison by an angel because in Acts 12, the Bible says the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The missionary undertaking of the New Testament church began in Acts 13 because the church was fasting and praying. And the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart Saul and Barnabas to go and to take this gospel to the Gentile world. Oh, we could go on and on. The church prayed and miracles happened. The church prayed and direction came. The church prayed and the gospel advanced with new vision. The church prayed and finances came in. People sold property and brought it to the leaders. Needs were met. The church was born in prayer. It grew by prayer. It was sustained with prayer. And prayer is still going to be the key for the church. The church of 2018 must be a prayed up church. If we're going to make it, if we're going to win our world, if we're going to influence our community, if we're going to be a voice of influence, if we're going to speak the truth and bring light to a dark world, we must be a prayed up church. Can you say amen to that? If we want to see miracles, we pray. If we need financial needs met, we pray. If we want to see people come to Jesus, we pray. We must make Carbondale Assembly of God a prayed up church. Well, what specifically should we be praying for? Let me share these thoughts and then we'll be done. I told you the first Sunday of January that I was praying for five things essentially. I prayed for wisdom, discernment, anointing, clarity, and courage. Wisdom, Lord, to know what to do. Discernment to know when and how to do it. Lord, show us what to do and then show us how to do it. We need discernment to know when and how. And then we ask for anointing to carry out the vision that he was giving us. Anointing to be able to do all that he's called us to do. Clarity to stay on track and to not get sidetracked running down all these other trails. And then the courage, the boldness and the courage to act and to be obedient. Well, let me layer a few things in among that list this morning to suggest that as we pray, let's pray bold prayers. Let's pray bold prayers. Why not? I quoted earlier from Philippians 4, where Paul tells us, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your request to God. In everything, make your request to God. I think that means we can pray not only in every circumstance, but we can pray about everything. About every situation, about everything. If he cares about the sparrow that falls to the ground, if he cares about us to the minute detail that the hairs of our head are numbered, then I think he says it's okay to pray bold prayers with bold initiative. What's the point of prayer if we're not believing God for the impossible? Pray bold prayers. If we don't have sometimes because we don't ask, let's ask, all right? I don't ever want to be guilty of not asking. Well, but they said this is impossible. Then that all the more reason to pray. Well, they said there's no way. This is terminal. Then all the more reason to pray. Well, they said, man, they're bankrupt. All the more reason to pray. Pray bold prayers. If you go back and read remember when Nathan the prophet came in and accused David of his adultery with Bathsheba and all that had happened there. And in the process of that conversation, Nathan says to him, God gave you this, and he 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 gave you this. And then Nathan says, and God says, and if that wasn't enough, if all that God gave you wasn't enough, if you had asked him, he would have even given you more. And I wonder if we're not going to show up in heaven and God's going to say, if you had asked, I would have even given you more. Look, if His mercy's new every day, if His provision is there, and if He says to ask, let's ask. Don't be ashamed to ask. Don't be timid about praying bold prayers. Pray bold prayers. Press on in and ask God. Ask God to give us the nations. Ask God to bring peace to the Middle East, to give peace to Jerusalem. Ask God to heal that terminally sick loved one. Ask God to reverse the effects of dementia or Alzheimer's. Ask God to find your lost son or daughter or parent or whoever and bring them to Jesus. Ask God for deliverance from hopelessness or depression depression or addiction. Pray bold prayers. Stand on God's promise and dare to ask. Who knows what God may do when His church begins to pray bold prayers and ask God. Pray bold prayers. And similar to praying bold prayers, pray your heart's desire. I'm giving you permission this morning. Some people, we try to muzzle our prayers. You know, well, I don't know if I should ask this, or it might sound selfish, or maybe I shouldn't ask for that. Don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to ask. If He said that to David, if you had even asked for more, I would have given you more. Don't be afraid to ask. The psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Jesus said the Father delights in giving good gifts to His children. It's all right to ask. If the desires of your heart are pleasing to God, go ahead and ask. The Bible tells of barren women praying for children, and God gave them children. Soldiers and kings praying for victory for their nation and defeat for their enemy, and God granted their prayer. People praying for rain for their fields or to return from exile, praying for loved ones to be healed or for themselves to be healed. It's okay for you to pray for yourself or your needs. Hezekiah asked for 15 more years, and God gave it to him. Pray and ask for the desires of your heart. It's all right. Ask that bold prayer, and while you pray, pray that above all, Jesus will be the desire of your heart. And what you'll want more than anything else is to please Him, like your fellow there prayed. Like, I'm all yours, Lord. Whatever you want to do, man, I'm all in. Pray that the desire of your heart will please Him. And then if we're going to be a prayed up church, I'm almost done. I think we need to pray for a manifestation of God's holy presence. Pray for an unprecedented move of God. Pray for revival. Pray for God to pour His Holy Spirit and His power out upon us. I don't know what all He wants to do in and through us, His church, but I have to believe that there's more for us. He has more for us to experience and more for us to do, more for us to accomplish, more lives for us to impact, more territory for us to claim for the kingdom's sake. And we can't do any of that without God's presence and God's power and God's anointing. And none of that will be there if we aren't a church that prays. We have to pray. There have been prophecies and visions and dreams given to people over the years of the history of this church that have yet to be fulfilled. There have been prayers prayed by pastors and congregations in the past 80 years for things to be accomplished through Carbondale Assembly of God, and those things haven't been accomplished yet. And I just have to believe that heaven stored up those prayers, and heaven's still answering those prayers. They're still being doled out. They're folk that have gone on to heaven that prayed for you. You're an answer to their prayer. That's why you're sitting in here on a Sunday morning. Somebody, a grandma or a grandpa or a mom or a dad, prayed, and after they went to heaven, you got saved and got into fellowship and started coming to church. Prayers are still being answered. Don't you believe that? And if that's the case, then prayers prayed by earlier generations about the influence and the impact of Carbondale Assembly of God. They prayed for missionaries, and there are missionaries serving around the world today that came out of this church. God, give us more missionaries. God, give us greater vision. God, give us opportunity to change and to win our world. And it'll happen if we pray. God, fulfill Your plans for us. Release Your anointing and Your blessing and Your power upon us. And let's accomplish all You've declared and decreed for us to do in this season. And if we'll be faithful to pray and seek the Lord and do what He tells us to do, He'll take care of the rest. I believe that, and His provision will be there. Say amen to that this morning. Here's the last point. Look at that. Man, 22 minutes. I'm flying this morning. If I hadn't turned the air conditioner on, it was like the tropics in here, wasn't it? Welcome to winter in Oklahoma. Here's the last thing. Pray for workers and strength to serve. One of the specific things Jesus said to pray for was workers, laborers, right? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, He said. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. The harvest, meaning those who have not yet heard about Jesus, those 75 million university students in Latin America, those who live next door to Carbondale Assembly of God, who just wonder, what in the world are all those people doing already up and dressed and parking inconveniently at that church? What are they doing? Why do they even go in there? Those who don't know Jesus. It was a priority for Jesus. It was a priority for the Father. It's why He came. He came to give His life as a ransom for sinners, to call sinners, and that included all of us, to repentance, to come to Him, to be saved. And He came to claim us as His own. The harvest was and is a priority. And Jesus said this, the passage I quoted from, I think he says it in every gospel account, but Luke 10 is where he sent out the 72. Go out into these villages and preach the gospel. Everywhere you go, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and go into the next. Go in and say, the peace of the Lord be here, and tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and show them evidence of the breaking in of God's kingdom. And they came back rejoicing. We saw Satan defeated. We saw demons cast out and sick bodies healed, and we proclaimed the good news of the gospel. And it was in the midst of that, just after that, that Jesus said, listen, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into the kingdom. It was like he was saying, we're going to need more workers. We're going to need more people to go, because the message needs to be taken everywhere. We're going to need more people to serve than we can recruit right now. So this is going to be an ongoing need and an ongoing prayer to be prayed by every believer, every church, and every generation, to pray the Lord of the harvest. But why pray for this? God already knows. We just said it was a priority with Jesus and with the Father. So why do we need to ask? Isn't God just calling people? Isn't he just sending people like the Hogans here to go be missionaries? I mean, why do we need to pray? Because once again, we're called on to partner with God. Once again, we need to be continually aware of the need. And I think there is a reason, a motive behind it. Because Jesus said to them in another version of that, lift up your eyes to the fields, because the fields are white unto harvest. The grain has a head on it. So it looks like a field out there. It's ready to be harvested. Lift up your eyes. And then he says, now pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And the idea was that every day they were going to look at that and go, boy, they need somebody out there harvesting that grain. And Jesus said to pray, so, oh God, help those poor farmers to get all that grain in. That's going to go to waste. And every day you drive by, God, help them out there. They don't have anybody to harvest the wheat out there. That's going to rot in the fields. That's a shame. Let something like that happen. And the next day you're thinking, there's still nobody out there. Man, that guy's going to lose his house because he can't get the grain in. Oh God, send them workers out there. Send somebody to help them. That's a desperate situation. And then the next day you drive by and think, boy, somebody ought to do something, because they could feed hungry people out there. And oh God, send somebody to help them. And then it's Saturday and you're driving by because you're gonna, and you think, you know what? I bet I could go in there and offer to help for a little while. I don't have a lot of time, but I've at least got a few hours. I could go in there and help that guy get his wheat in before it's too late. Maybe I could help. And so I think it's why Jesus said, look at the harvest and then pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And we just keep praying and we keep looking and praying and looking. And like we said last Sunday, it just might be that you're who you've been waiting on. We're who we've been waiting on. So we pray the Lord of the harvest. So every Wednesday you pull in here and all those people lined up trying to get food, getting out of my way, or whatever. You know, they're parking, there are only 13 places left, and they're trying to get my parking places. Line up there. Lift up your eyes. That's the harvest. The harvest came in here to eat pizza. Hallelujah. The harvest is here. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Oh, God bless Brittany. She needs more workers up there with the children's ministry. God, send some workers up there while I eat my pizza. God, Jeff needs workers in there to help with the youth. And so God, send some workers in there and I'll finish my taco salad. And you pray that every Wednesday, and you drive in every Wednesday till finally it's like, well, you know what? Maybe I could go up there and help out a little bit. I could check people in. I could do something. I could hand out pizza to a kid. I could smile at somebody. I don't have to, you know, burn them with cigarettes or something. I could at least be friendly to somebody coming in. Oh, you're not going to do that. It's just the thing I used to say about, anyway, never mind. Hey, kid, get away from me. You're going to be friendly and kind. You're going to love everybody, right? I don't even like children. I know, but you can hand them pizza. Just don't tear the pepperonis off. Just hand it to them. Anyway, you get where I'm going. My family's shaking their head at me. I could tell you a long story, but you don't have time. You got to get out there because you got to move your car. You get it, don't you, what I'm saying? Once you start praying, when Jesus says, pray the Lord of the harvest, and you make that your prayer every day, oh God, send somebody to tell people about Jesus, pretty soon you start thinking, I'm somebody, aren't I? I'm somebody and I know Jesus. I bet I could tell somebody about Jesus. You know? I bet I could do that. I bet maybe I'm that guy. Pray the Lord to send workers. And when you pray that every day, you might see yourself as the answer to your own prayer. It's part of what happens in a prayed up church. We get prayed up and the next thing you know, we get suited up and we're saying, Coach, send me in. I'm ready. I'm ready. Buddy, I haven't run a basketball. I haven't run the length of this unless a dog was chasing me. I couldn't tell you how long. But if I pray about it every day and I start working towards it, seeing it, I'm going to think, you know, I could do that. I believe I could. I might be able to make a shot still from here. I'm suited up. Put me in, Coach. I'm ready to go. And we start saying that to the Lord and pray for strength. Jesus said we ought to pray so we won't faint. Pray, Lord, strengthen me and help me get the job done. Strengthen me so I won't become weary in well-doing. Strengthen me so I won't become discouraged. Lord, strengthen me so I'll keep looking up and keep looking to Jesus and we'll accomplish what we need to do. We need to be a church that prays. And I hate a guy that preaches a 35-minute sermon about prayer and then didn't give anybody time to pray, but that's kind of where we are at the end of this. We got to do more than talk about it or preach sermons about it. We have to do it. We have to pray. So hear me this morning. Would you accept the challenge and the call to be part of a prayed-up church? And if so, like we said last Sunday, that won't happen unless you pray. All right? You can't be part of a prayed-up church if you expect everybody else to do the praying for you. You'll have to pray. Pray boldly. Pray with expectation. Pray in faith. Pray continuously. Paul said to pray without ceasing. Pray with faith. Pray and keep on praying. And let's see what God will do. Paul, I'll remind you again as you stand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. But in everything, pray, and let's see what God wants to do in and through His church. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we pledge ourselves to You this morning, collectively as a congregation, that we want to be a prayed-up church. Or not, I don't say this just in a kind of a colloquialism, a prayed-up church, but truly, Lord, that we focus our prayers and that we begin to pray those bold prayers of petition and consecration and surrendered submission to You. That we pray bold prayers, Lord, that You'll give us this community. You'll give us the schools over here and the children, Lord. At Robertson and at Clinton West and the junior high and the high school kids at Webster, at Berry Hill, Lord. Everywhere within our influence here in Southwest Tulsa. God, give us our campuses. Give us students. Give us families. Give us increase, Lord. Oh, God. Give us strong families. Deliver us, Lord, that we won't lose another couple to divorce or infidelity, Lord, that our children will stand strong and true, Lord, that our children will grow up serving Jesus with a hunger in their heart, Lord, that our teenagers will be empowered and anointed, Lord. They'll see godly men like Jeff Walker and like Coach Owens, Lord. They'll see godly role models before them and they'll say, I want to be a man of God like that, a man of principle. God, You can change a generation if we'll pray and if we'll be faithful and obedient. God, stir us to be a church of change. Stir us to pray those bold prayers. Stir us, Lord, so that we'll pray and believe for the miraculous to happen in and among us again and again and again, Lord. Not that it becomes commonplace, but Lord, that it will be a sign that points us to Jesus and to Your kingdom that breaks in upon us even now. Lord, come and accomplish Your purposes in and through us.
The Lord God of heaven presents to us today a challenge to try the Spirit of God. He's leading us into a vein that will cause us to groan and fall on our knees and stay before God until we get an answer. It will bring forth and birth people into the kingdom of God. For the day has never been like it is today. We must press in, press, and keep pressing until we have an answer from God. That we have to have godly sorrow about the sins of this nation. And it will drive us to be productive in the kingdom of God. We're not alone in this battle. God has given us the equipment that we can survive and thrive and be accounted one day when He says, well done.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the prompting, the gift of the Holy Spirit to just confirm that word to us today, Lord. That we can pray and that it makes a difference, Lord. That someday we'll hear you say, well done, because we prayed and we continued to submit it to your hands, Lord. Oh, I thank you, Lord, for that anointing. I believe, Lord, that you're calling us to a new place in prayer, Lord. That we will seek after you and we'll see the results, Lord. And when they had prayed, Lord, that's what you said in Acts 4. And when they had prayed, things changed. When they had prayed, the place where they were was shaken and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Lord, make us bold in our prayer today. Come do that extraordinary thing as the church pledges itself to prayer, Lord, not just for this moment, not just for a special prayer meeting, but Lord, that you call us to a life of prayer. And let it be in the name of Jesus. It's an interesting thing this morning, because in the 9 o'clock service, there is a prophetic word at the end of the service. And I it's not a phrase that I use about getting on your knees to pray, partly because my knees don't like to be on the floor much anymore. But the Holy Spirit used that term at 9 o'clock and again now to fall on our knees and pray. It's not about the posture, whether you're on your knees or not, but it is the posture of our heart that He's calling us to bow before Him and to pray and to call on the Lord. Church, I urge you to do that. It's a good opportunity to come back tonight because they're going to sing. And I'm going to be wandering around praying. Is that all right? While the worship's going on, we're just going to have a night of worship and prayer. And I invite you to come back and bring your family and let's pray and call on God. If you are visiting with us today and you're not accustomed to Pentecostal worship service and you're thinking, I don't get all the speaking in tongues and what just happened right there or why everybody's holding their hands or they're shouting or whatever, there's a little book back in that information desk back there called The Personal Work of the Holy Spirit that I wrote years ago. And it'll answer a lot of those questions and just tell them I told you you could have a copy of it if you don't have one. So you can go back there and see if they can't find you a copy of that book because I want you to have information about it. We're here to answer questions. May the Lord's blessing and His grace and mercy and peace rest upon you as you go prayerfully. Receive His great countenance of blessing. Amen.